Our study tonight is out of Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Christ's motivation unto God's righteousness in calling people to salvation by grace alone. Jesus illustrated the surpassing biblically consistent righteousness of his kingdom subjects in the Sermon on the Mount. But it is a righteousness available through the narrow way, taught by a narrow selection of true messengers, with a narrow group of people being its recipients. We covered that last week. Matthew 7, 13 to 23. Accordingly, one must watch that he observe Christ's teachings to avoid human effort to acquire God's righteousness and be sure his salvation is built upon the only foundation available, Jesus Christ. And this truth is powerfully illustrated in Matthew 7, 24 to 29, especially viewed against the teaching of the Jews of Jesus' era. It's interesting, when we read Scripture, it's always wise to look at it in view of the cultural, historical context of the time, because it has a lot of meaning that way. And the words that Jesus speaks or spoke in this section here have enormous bearing based upon what the rabbis were teaching that was slightly different. And the slightly different teaching makes all the difference in the world, of course. Let me read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24 and going to verse 29. And Jesus is concluding his Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these words of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came." Interesting the timing of this with the huge storm. "And the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." It came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Okay, what's going on here? Dr. Alfred Edersheim, who had been, I believe he was an Orthodox Jew, when he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, but he wrote in his work, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. He was an expert in Judaism in the life of Christ, and he wrote a book that's about this thick on the life and times of Jesus the Messiah, from the perspective of a Jew who would have lived in Jesus' day with all the rabbinical writings and the teachings that they had at the time. And we know a lot of these teachings that existed at the time. Anyway, in his work, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, he claimed that two stark contrasts between Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and the Jewish teachings of the day were, one, the New Testament humility versus the Jewish pride in the kingdom subjects, and number two, the Jewish effort to gain perfection by external or internal striving up to God's standards versus Jesus' teaching of a new life springing from God and in God. In other words, the Jewish teaching was focused on what you can do to get yourself up to the righteousness of God. And Jesus taught just the opposite. The righteousness of God is something that you have to have from God, and it is in Christ Jesus. Well, nowhere in the Sermon on the Mount is this contrast more evident than in Jesus' closing illustration in that famous Sermon on the House that stood versus the house that fell in Matthew 7, 24 to 29. The Hebrew rabbis taught that, quote, "The man who has good works and learns much in the law is likened to one who, in building his house, lays stones first, and then on them bricks, so that when the flood cometh, the house is not destroyed. While he who has not good work, yet busies himself much with the law, is like one who puts bricks below and stones above, which are swept away by the waters." Now, it's interesting, the rabbis were concerned with how you built your house. Did you have stones on the bottom with bricks on top, so that when the floods came, the stones, of course, would withstand the water and wouldn't dissolve and so forth, and so the house would land. And of course, they thought the stones were doing the law and putting the doing the law above just knowing the law, the bricks on the top. Whereas the person focused on knowing the law first and then doing it, Then it was the bricks on the bottom. Of course, the bricks would come with the water and the bricks would dissolve. And the bricks that they had in those days were clay bricks that were sun-baked and so forth. So they would dissolve if the water got down there and the stones on top. Well, Jesus turns this whole thing around and says, it's not how you build your house, it's where you build it. Now, this is very important because if you build your house with a bad foundation, I don't care how expensive the house is, you got a problem. Because there are cracks that come up all over the place. My dad was in construction in Nigeria, West Africa, and they always made sure that they dug down, got a good area of the earth that was settled and so forth before they built. And then they built with rocks, and they had several layers of rocks, and they would lock the rocks back and forth. So in fact, before they poured cement to lock the foundation in, you had to have a man walk on top of the rocks and they wouldn't move. If they didn't move, all right, then you can pour the cement and then the building would stay and it wouldn't have cracks. If it moved and you went ahead and poured the cement, 10 years later, you're going to have cracks running up the full length of the wall. These are mud brick houses and so forth. So the foundation is extremely, extremely important. Well, in this illustration by the rabbis, how one builds his house is the focus, with an emphasis on the primacy of good works over even knowing the law. But Jesus offered an incredibly contrasting illustration to show the importance of trusting in him versus good works for salvation. Absolutely nothing is said by Jesus in the construction of the house built that lasted or the construction of the house built that was destroyed by the flood on how a man was to build his house. In other words, Jesus didn't care if you started with bricks first and put the stones on top, you put the stones on the bottom and the bricks up there. That was not the issue. The issue is, what did you build it on? If you build it on a rock, then it's going to withstand the flood. If you build it on sand, look out. Because the flood will take the sand and it'll move it, and no matter what you've built with your house, the house goes. So, that upon which you build your house makes all the difference, according to Jesus. The wise man built his house on the rock, so when the rains, the floods, and the winds came, it stood firm. Contrast, the foolish man built his house on the sand, so that when the rains, the floods, and the winds came, his house was greatly destroyed. When I was a child in Sunday school, we would sing the song, the foolish man built his house on the sand, so forth, and the house came, and we loved to make the big crash. And then we would sing the song about standing firm, and standing firm is like this, you know. I never forgot that as a little child. I remembered singing that song. That was a big one. That one and the other one in Revelation, one door and only one, and yet its sides are two. I always had problems because I know that there are six sides to the door. There's inside, outside, upside, downside, left side, and right side. And it always bothered me that they always talked about just two sides when I know there are six. But anyway, they wouldn't let me sing about the six sides. So every now and then around the house, I'll sing that song, and I'll sing it with the six sides, and I'll go on and on, won't I? But anyway, the foolish man built his house on the sand. When the rains, the floods, and the winds came, the house was destroyed. Now, Jesus was clearly teaching that salvation was not a matter of how a man functioned as to the works he did in his life, but that upon which his works were founded, whether they were founded on the sand of self-help righteousness or upon the substitutionary righteousness of God. And you'll notice how this point is reflected in Paul's writing in Ephesians chapter 2. This is a very interesting passage. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and then verse 10. Many times we look at just verses 8 and 9, because I refer to this almost every Sunday morning when I have my introduction. For by grace, Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's half of the truth. The other half is in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works are valuable, but only after salvation. God wants us to live a godly life now that we're saved. We're not saved by good works, but that doesn't mean we just forget about good works. Good works come into play after salvation. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And Timothy tells us, and Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, that the works that we are to do were actually set aside and planned by God before the beginning of time, which I find fascinating. I can't fathom that. But when I see the direction of this Hurricane Sandy that came up, it came up, headed right towards us, made a left turn, went around us, and then up. I figured that the Lord wanted us to have church this Sunday. See? And that's something that was planned from eternity past. So we have to go with it. And he wanted us to have church tonight. That's why he provided it. So the works are there, but works are not the means of salvation. They should be the result of our salvation status. So the Apostle Paul taught that salvation was by grace through faith alone, not by works, lest any man should boast. However, once saved, he's to perform the good works. That's where you build your house on the rock. And these are ordained of God that we should walk in them as believers who are now founded in Jesus Christ, the rock. Now, Jesus' teaching in this sermon absolutely stunned his hearers. You'll remember that we read about this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let me describe that. The scribes in Jesus' day were afraid to just get up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." They always said when they got up and taught, "Rabbi Hillel says this, Rabbi Shammai says this, Rabbi Josephus says this," because they always wanted to hide in the authority of somebody else, because it was taking too much upon you to quote your own. Now with that, the errors that had been built up in Judaism were passed on from generation to generation to generation. And the biggest error was that salvation was by the fact that you're born a Jew and then you do good works. And the combination there gets you to heaven. That gets you into the bosom of Abraham, into the third heaven, into paradise, whatever phrase you wanted to do in Judaism. Jesus comes along and says, "I say unto you," boom, justification is by faith. And that was something that shook the people up, because Jesus didn't go to their official rabbinic schools. He comes out of nowhere, out of an Appalachia of Israel, up from Nazareth, and he says, "I say unto you," boom. And that would, of course, grated against the Pharisees, who didn't dare depend upon their own authority. But Jesus gets up and he preached powerfully and he says, "I say unto you." He taught as one who had authority. Of course he was. He's God in the flesh, for goodness sakes, the author of Scripture. So Jesus' teaching in his sermon stunned his listeners, for he did not teach like the scribes who relied on the traditions of other rabbis or past rabbinic teachers, teachers who taught salvation by man's works, but he taught as one who had the authority of God in presenting salvation by God's grace apart from works, held by teachers with the credentials as an official teacher of the traditions of the Judaism of that day. So in striking contrast to the Hebrew teachers of his era, Jesus did not rely on rabbinic tradition to highlight human effort for attaining to God's righteousness and selfish pride, but in man's humble acquisition of God's salvation by grace through faith based on the authority of God himself. So may we be blessed by trusting in Christ to be saved versus tragically relying on our works. Now, in a group like this of people who have been attending prayer meeting for years, it's my assumption that everyone here knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. But really, I don't have a right to take that assumption too far, because the stakes are tremendous. If we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior in this life, we will go to heaven. If we don't believe in Jesus Christ as a Savior in this life, we will go to hell. There's no in-between. God doesn't grade on the curve. You're either in because you're on the rock, or you're out because you're on the sand by not believing in Jesus Christ. So, in case there's anyone here tonight who understands what I'm talking about, who has not yet received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to beseech you, and beg you and warn you, believe in Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, and you don't by the end of this life, that decision is locked in and you don't go to heaven. I think one of the reasons why the Lord allowed this terrible storm to come up, it's interesting, this is the second one we've had, serious one, in a year. You know, it's been just about a year it came up. I wonder if he isn't trying to wake people up and get them to think about things of eternity, because this life is transient. You know, there are whole communities on Long Island that have been destroyed, and there are whole areas. I understand there was a boat that was pushed inland by 300 yards and left in an intersection somewhere, or a street. This is down in Old Saybrook or somewhere. I can't imagine the devastation that has occurred. It's a wake-up call. And of course, we know that the great tribulation is coming, and the devastation that is going to occur then is going to be humongous. It's going to be worldwide. But God, in His grace, is going to be reaching out to people, trying to make them to think seriously about making their commitment to believe in Christ before they go into eternity, because God knows what eternity is like. So I would trust that everyone here knows the Lord as their Savior. But just in case, be sure, believe in Jesus Christ tonight.